Congregation, we have a number of scripture readings tonight. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Listen, this is the word of God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabael as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And now from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement of the birth of a child is truly a great event, a happy moment indeed, isn't it? Yet we have today abortions, many unwanted, slain babies. One unwanted baby in history in particular was Jesus of Nazareth, the child of Mary. There was no room for him in the inn, and when he was born, Herod tried to kill him. Today, many people do not want to accept this baby either. They do not believe the birth announcement. The mother is unmarried and a virgin. And the Apostles' Creed is recited at this point with tongue in cheek by so many, I'm afraid. A quaint piece of folklore, perhaps, but impossible, manifestly untrue. Thus, except for the resurrection of Christ, probably no doctrine of the Bible has met with greater opposition than this one, the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Both Matthew's and Luke's account are crystal clear and cannot be tossed away as pure fancy, the height of imaginative folklore. One simply cannot take the Bible as the Word of God, absolutely true in all that it affirms, and at the same time have any doubt whatsoever regarding the fact of the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus, as that fact is recorded in the opening chapters of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We read Matthew's account earlier. Now you can hear Luke's account in chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus had no earthly father. A truly human mother, yes, but no human father. And in spite of the abundant biblical evidence of this, which we have read now in three places, to which we may add that Luke found it necessary to say again in chapter 3, verse 23 of his gospel, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of, as was supposed, of Joseph. Many today, even within the bounds of confessional Christianity, deny the fact of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The enemies of the gospel have circulated some horrible falsehoods about the birth of Jesus, and even some very obscene stories. But what shall we say about those who dwell within the circle of Christendom and deny this doctrine? We will only say how incredibly sad. To think that one has removed the thorn to human reason by denying the virgin birth of Jesus. Such people find out that the end of this road is the end of the entire saving work of Christ, because it would be denied, including his atoning death and glorious resurrection, the very heart of the gospel. And at last, the being of God himself is assailed. Yet modern so-called Christian scholars are saying things like this. I'm quoting some of them. We can no longer confess with a straight face that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Another has said, this theology of our forefathers is an insult to our intellect. And again, it is recognized that the biblical references to the virgin birth are variously interpreted, and that some discount the doctrine. We retain the reference only for its value as a theological symbol, whatever that means. Not so. We who accept and trust an infallible Holy Bible as the very Word of God, who does not lie, affirm Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, was supernaturally born of the Virgin. Now we have to go back to the account of Ahaz in Isaiah's prophecy that we read earlier tonight. And notice here in the first place the prophet's word to that frightened king, Ahaz. It was this, trust the Lord. What was the problem? Well, Ahaz, the king of Judah, seeking aid from Assyria in the face of an impending attack from Syria and Israel against Judah, thus far the smaller remaining faithful church of the living God. But he should have sought help from Yahweh himself, not from Assyria. Ahaz looked to the arm of flesh, but it would surely fail him. Now, instead of allowing Ahaz to pursue his foolish course unrebuked, the Lord sends Isaiah to him with this message. Yahweh is greater than the enemy. It is not his will that Judah, his remaining true church, should perish. Thank him for that. Isaiah was even instructed to take his son along with him when he went to meet Ahaz privately. Perhaps because the boy's very presence would be a sign to Ahaz. For the boy's name, Shear Yasub, means a remnant shall return. For the sake of the believing portion of the people of Judah, God would preserve the land from captivity, at least for the present. It would come, yes, but not yet. Thus Isaiah, spoke the Lord, say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of Syria and Israel. You see, Ahaz, the enemy is not those nations without. It is your own faithlessness within. Trust me, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Congregation, do you see it? This is why people don't want to believe all that God says he has done through his Son. And the first message is that he has sent his only begotten Son into our race by means of the miraculous, supernatural virgin birth. No wonder that the enemy of the church seeks to bring this doctrine down. For here, faith dissolves into unbelief at the very onset of the gospel declaration. Yes, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus is critical. Without it, the gospel itself is attacked. Now back to Isaiah. Then the Lord gives in his grace help to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Any sign, Ahaz. Ask the sun to stand still. Water to run uphill. Anything. But Ahaz refuses, though not for the seemingly pious reason he gives. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds good, but the opposite is really the case. Ahaz, by rejecting the prophet's invitation, rejects the Lord. Still, God's promise is inviolate. And so a sign will be given by him. Actually, Ahaz disliked entering the spiritual realm. At least the Assyrians ask not the heart. But Isaiah makes clear the hypocrisy in his refusal. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? So Ahaz loses the sign he could have had and its benefit. In its place, the Lord himself gives one, turning from Ahaz personally as an individual and addressing the nation as a whole. Our text. The faithful sign that God would give to a faithful people would be of a wonderful birth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, the Lord's purposes would still be fulfilled despite Ahaz's reluctance to ask for a sign. If he personally refuses, Yahweh would still grant the believing remnant of Judahites a sign to help them to trust him. And furthermore, the king, despite his unbelief, is still the representative of the people in the house of David. Though the people are manifestly unworthy, God will yet have regard to his own high honor and faithfully fulfill the covenant promise he gave many centuries before, as far back as the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin by disobeying God, when he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Ahaz, I'm about to make good on that promise. The Lord's message to Ahaz, and thus to the whole of Judah, his covenant nation, is this. My gracious and wondrous promise is going to be fulfilled. Oh, not immediately. In fact, not for some 700 years. But surely it will be fulfilled. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Not a virgin, the virgin. Hear me well. The virgin will give birth to a son. That is how my covenant promise to administer a fatal, crushing blow to Satan's head will be possible. Why? Because there will come to earth a true human being who is not at the same time a descendant of Adam and Eve. That's how. Can you take that in? Yes, this child will be Emmanuel, God Himself, come down to earth as a true human being without partaking of the fallen nature and guilt of every last descendant of Adam and Eve, a father and a mother. Hear this well, Ahaz. The Lord God will give you Himself a sign. You need proof that God will deliver Judah from the terrible threat of annihilation by Israel and Syria, right? You didn't ask for a sign, so God will give you one anyway. And it's this: a wonderful baby is coming. A miraculous human baby. And His coming has everything to do with the world's deliverance from utter and final ruin. Razan and Pekah are pipsqueaks. Ahaz, know this, they are mere momentary bothers. It's eternal damnation that Judah, and indeed the entire world, faces that should rather worry you. But Ahaz, remember the promise Yahweh made to your first parents in Eden. A seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. Well, the seed of the woman is coming soon, as God counts time. You can book it. And Isaiah, Yahweh's spokesman for all this, adds, I can see it all coming to pass in my prophetic mind's eye. I can see Him coming, and I can see Him growing to about 2 or 3 years old when He takes solid food and begins to make choices between good and evil. And by the time that He's that old, 2 or 3, Ahaz, you can take Him as the sign you need but didn't request. Now do you get it, you overly pious one? The Lord God promises you the land and its two kings, Razan and Pekah, whom you dread, will be utter toast in that short a time, 2 or 3 years. Now, we do need to ask, how will this be a sign to Judah then? Because it won't happen for another 700 years. Remember, Ahaz forfeited a sign to his physical eyes. To any eyes of faith, however, this is a sign. Isaiah sees by inspiration the future as though it were already present. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is the sign. Something is surely going to happen. Something extraordinary. I can see it now, and all those who are willing to believe can also see it through the eyes of faith. The Lord God is coming down to us. Emmanuel, God with us. He is coming to our aid. No wonder that He will make His entrance into human life in such an extraordinary way. But not just any extraordinary way, the extraordinary way that would prove necessary if God's coming to earth would have any vital, lasting, and effective help. Now, until a few years ago, the reader of the English Bible would have experienced no difficulty in seeing that what Isaiah said would be indeed a wonderful sign, because Isaiah spoke of a virgin. bearing a child. And the accounts in the New Testament also use the same word. But then modern translations put it, a young woman, instead of a virgin. Maybe some of you remember in past decades when that was happening as different translations were coming out. As you remember, there was quite a stir, therefore, when the RSV did it first. Understandably so. For Matthew's account, still read, virgin. What happens to the trustworthiness of Scripture if New Testament writers make such blunders of misinterpreting Old Testament prophets? And yet these translators claim that it was absolute faithfulness to the Hebrew text that forced them to render Isaiah 7:14 the way that they did in those translations. A young woman. Well, are they right? Must we accept the rendering young woman? Or is the traditional reading virgin not only a perfectly good translation, but even a necessary one? Must we agree that our text says nothing whatsoever about the virgin birth of Christ? The answer is a resounding no. Now bear with me. There are two Hebrew words, Alma and Betula, to which attention needs to be paid. Betula usually means virgin, but not always. Had Isaiah chosen that word, the point of his message would still have been somewhat uncertain. Would the woman be unmarried at the time of the promised conception or not? What wonderful thing did the prophet say if he spoke of a young woman having a baby? It happens all the time. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, chose the one word that would leave us in no doubt whatsoever, for the word Alma, which he uses, always, always, without exception, refers to an unmarried woman. Now that is what our text wants us to know, that an unmarried woman is going to have a child. Now, this unmarried woman might have been immoral, in which case the birth would hardly have been a sign. We are left then with the conclusion that the mother was a good woman and yet unmarried. In other words, the birth of her child was a wonder. It was a miracle. Still, in the final analysis, it isn't even study of Hebrew words that settles the matter. For the New Testament is crystal clear. When the angel Gabriel announced the birth of the promised Messiah to Mary, Mary, who of course knew her Hebrew, asked, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm unmarried." And the angel's reply was straightforward and plain. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of the Most High." All versions use the word virgin in Matthew chapter 1. No, there can be no doubt about it. The virgin birth of Christ happened, and that is fulfillment of the promise made by the prophet, and the only prophet who can even remotely be in view is Isaiah in our text. But still a question remains, and we must attend to it. And that is, thirdly and lastly, why? What was the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? We have already hinted at the answer when we considered the background of our text, especially its relation to the covenant promise Yahweh made to our first parents, Adam and Eve, upon their fall into sin But we need to move into the testimony given in the New Testament itself. And when we do that, we will find not only no alteration of that initial Old Testament perspective, but actually a strengthening of it, in fact. When the angel told Mary of Nazareth, an unmarried woman, that she would conceive and bear a son, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, addressing her utter wonderment, saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Without the virgin birth, my dear friends, we would find it very hard to understand the rest of the New Testament. For we believe as well that Jesus Christ lived without sin, that he worked mighty miracles, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and that he will come again. We believe his claim to be both Son of God and Son of Man, that is, human. So you see, it is just the notion of a Jesus born by way of natural generation that is so out of place. The belief that Jesus had a human father is the natural complement of the belief that Jesus was just another human being, like ourselves in every way. And if people don't want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's no wonder that they refuse to believe that he was born of a virgin. For that is the way the Son of God also became the Son of Man. The Son of Man, shall we put it this way, is not a man's son. He was born of a virgin. And Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Yet he is described by the angel as the Holy One. If he were not virgin born, then he would have been a sinner. Yes. For all who are born in the ordinary natural way partake of sinful human nature. But our Savior was sinless. Thus, as we have already earlier mentioned, that is why he could not be born from our race, because our race was and is sinful. Rather, he was born into our race. He took a real and human nature from the Virgin Mary, but he partook of none of this taint of sin from her, for his was a unique, a miraculous, a supernatural birth. And I will say this to you, people who are within the sound of my voice this evening. You need that supernaturally born Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Are you united to him by true and living faith? Ahaz and the Judahites needed assurance that their political enemies would be unsuccessful in bringing down Yahweh's people into abject domination and slavery. That was a pretty dreadful threat. No wonder Ahaz needed assurance that God would stand by his people and deliver them in their need. But little did they realize that his unwillingness to ask a sign from the Lord would be, in Yahweh's estimation, just the proper time for the sovereign God of the universe to announce his much greater intention to send the world of men a deliverer from sin. And so I ask you again, have you come by faith to this only, hear me well, possible Savior for you? There is no other, there can be no other. Your human sin must be paid for by a human, either you or another. And the only another that qualifies is Jesus Christ. He alone, born of a virgin, is not himself guilty of the original sin of the human race, fallen in Adam. Thus, he alone can deliver you by paying the price of the multitude of your sins, transgressions, and failures to keep God's law. And he did that for all who trust in him by surrendering up his own life to the death of the cross. The way that his death on the cross pays for your sin is by your repenting of your sin and trusting in this Jesus alone as your sin bearer. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 means when it promises all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. God promises to forgive your sins for Jesus' sake when you fully and solely rely upon him. That, dear friends, is the good news. Amen.